Hey, this is Pearls and Swine on Good News You Can Use. I'm Levi. Across from me sits John. And today we're just going to be talking about a passage of scripture found in the Bible, Colossians chapter 1. And, you know, when I was in seminary, we did this research project that I think was kind of interesting, and I'd like to go back to some of our data on it. I think it was too small of a sampling of it, but what it was how people's personalities relate to how they think about Jesus.
Oh, interesting. I like that.
And so, like, it was actually a fairly good predictor of how they viewed Jesus. And so if somebody was, like, really sociable, they would be, you know, they would describe Jesus as, and we had like a whole list of words that you could describe, but if they were really sociable, they would just almost always pick gregarious for Jesus.
Sure, right.
You know, or someone who is like non-conforming would be like, oh, Jesus was just autonomous.
He was a rebel.
He was his own man. My favorite one though is we were interviewing people standing in line for a Kid Rock concert. And
You actually did this in your class?
It was my project.
Part of the project.
Okay. Part of my project okay. That we had to present. And so I had a partner in this project. And so we're out there and we're interviewing. And I said, well, how do you think Jesus' personality is to the guy? And, you know, he was all excited about the Kid Rock song. He's like, dude, he was a radical. You know, and, you know, he didn't like the rules. And if people stood up against him, man, he just went at him. He was awesome. He'd be right next to me partying, waiting for a little Kid Rock concert.
Of course.
But it was just so informing to see how there's this interconnection of sometimes how I think I don't know if he would have went to a Kid Rock concert or not, but right. We project our personality onto Jesus. And I think it was Kevin DeYoung who wrote an article all about this. And basically, he said that there's all kinds of different Jesuses out there. And he kind of lists some of them. And it is pretty funny. He's like, there's the Republican Jesus, who is against tax increase and activist judge and for family values and owning firearms.
Yes, of course.
And he said, you know, then there's the Democrat Jesus who's against Wall Street and Walmart and for reducing our carbon footprint and spending other people's money. There's the therapist Jesus who helps us cope with life's problem, heals our past, tells us how valuable we are and not to be so hard on ourselves. There's the Starbucks Jesus who drinks fair trade coffee, loves spiritual conversation, and drives a hybrid and goes to film festivals.
Uh-huh.
And he just goes through this whole list. And he said, at the end of this article, and there's a whole list of these things, he says, and there's Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, not just another prophet, not just another rabbi, not just another wonder worker. This Christ is not a reflection of the current mood or projection of your own desires. He's our Lord and God. He is the Father, Son, the Savior of the world, and substitute for our sins, more loving, more holy, and more wonderfully terrifying than we ever thought possible.
Wow.
Isn't that powerful?
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so in Colossians, there's this image or this picture that is given of Jesus. And one of the things I think that we have to do when we go and we say, this is who Jesus is, we have to go back to what he actually said about himself, right?
Yep.
Otherwise, it might not be the real Jesus, you know. What was that? The real Slim Shady, please stand up, please stand up.
Yeah, there's like, there's actually the real Jesus song that I was just thinking of with that.
Yeah, the same thing. But in Colossians chapter 1, the first thing it says is the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation.
But I thought he was just like me.
Yeah.
He was made in my image.
Yeah. And so, I mean, that passage of scripture, first off, is the Son is God, basically what it's saying. It's the Trinity. It's part of Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul says, we see the image, we we think when we see the word image, we think, you know, facsimile or copy of.
Right.
In Greek philosophy, though, in which he's writing into, the image is a it's not separated like that. It's the image is a it has a share in the reality of.
I see. Okay.
Yeah. So what Paul is saying there is the Son is God.
Yeah. Interesting. There's you see this idea, I think, come up of, you know, we get this idea of image as representing something or looks like something, like you said. There's another thing, we talk about this sometimes when we talk about communion, the idea of remembrance in that culture. It was more than just, oh, I remember that. It was like the remembrance made you a participant in it, which is interesting.
Right.
You know, so the same kind of idea with the image. I didn't know that. That's interesting.
Yeah. And so, you know, the first thing that he says is basically, this is God.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the image of the invisible God. And, you know, if you've gone to Sunday school or have read the Gospels, you know, one of the things I think that we often do is, like, we think of, when we think of image of Jesus, we go, okay, he was born. So we think of Christmas, little baby Jesus.
Right.
You know, what is it, 8.7 pounds? and then we think adult ministry Jesus. So we have a 3-year span. And that's an incredible picture of who God is.
Yep.
But what he's saying in there invites us, I think, to step back.
Mm-hmm.
It invites us to go, well, wait a second. He's God, creator.
Yeah.
He's eternal. And you go, oh, this is, yes, you see him in that time frame, that 33 years of life.
Right.
But it's also stepping, he's inviting you to step back and go, wait a second. This is the Christ. This is the God of the universe, God in the bod, fully human, fully divine, not created. That word firstborn there is also really weird.
Yeah, right. Right, because we use it differently in our culture. And even when we think about you see this in the Old Testament a lot, this talk about the firstborn and emphasis on the firstborn. And it's because in that culture, the firstborn was the one with the who got all the best stuff, right?
Yeah,
you
got the loot.
It was authority. It was influence, and really, you boil that down, it was power.
Yep.
And so, for Jesus to be called the firstborn over all creation, I read that and I go, hold on. Like Paul just keeps going, and I feel like there should be a pause there,
right?
A big long pause. I go, did you hear what I just said?
Yeah.
The firstborn. Okay, I understand. Of all creation, what?
He's over it all. Yeah. It's not a chronological thing. It's not that he's created as, I think it's the, is it the Jehovah Witness who believe that?
Oh, I don't know.
Yeah, I think it is.
We'll say yes.
It's actually it means rank.
Mm-hmm.
It's status. It's title.
Yeah.
Psalms talks about this in Psalms 89:27. It says, and I will appoint him to be my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth.
Yeah.
And it's a status, not, and so he's saying he's over all, all creation. And then he says this, and I think this next verse should blow everyone's mind. He says, for in him all things were created. He's the creator.
Mm-hmm.
Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him.
Wow.
That last statement, did you take philosophy class?
Oh, I did. I didn't do well, but I did it. I got through it.
So it's an answer to an existential question that we all have.
Yeah.
Who am I and what is my purpose?
Yep.
You know, and he answers it in that last phrase. He says, all things, which means us.
Yep, we're in there.
Have been created. So why were we created? Because we were created through him or for him. And so he says, all things have been created through him. And then he goes on. So that's question one. God created us.
Yep.
Who am I? creation of God. What is my purpose? It's for him.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, like when you read that, when I read that, I was like, whoa, this is amazing. By him, for him, yeah. By him, for him. That posture of, you know, if you think about, you know, how much time have you wasted going, what is my purpose in life? I've wasted a ton.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, for sure. For sure. I don't know that it's been a huge subject for me in a long time, thankfully. But yeah, that question.
Well, what, like when you're in college, oh, who am I going to marry?
Right.
Well,
right.
Once I get married or once I get financially set, yeah. I'm still waiting for that. But, then I'll be living out my purpose.
Yeah.
And this says something totally different.
Right.
It says, no, you were created by him.
Mm-hmm.
And you're created for him. So that means everything that you do is for him, whether you go to work, whether you parent your kids. I think we get in trouble when we go, oh, I'm parenting them for me or I'm parenting them for them. No. Right. What he says is you're parenting them, children, for me.
Yeah.
That's a totally different posture.
Absolutely. Yeah. And to keep running with that, I mean, as a parent, it really changes. It should, if we're really viewing this and really living this out, it'll change the way we do things.
Yeah.
Because that why question really matters.
Yep.
It's really, I mean, I can think of a few examples of things that we might do differently with our kids if we really believed that we weren't raising them for us or even for them. It's for him.
Yeah.
It just changes everything.
Yeah. Or your finances.
Yeah. Right.
Like all of that stuff. You can start living your purpose right now. That's what it says.
Yep.
Wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, you don't have to arrive at your perfect career. You don't have to arrive at the perfect relationship. And the other thing is if you're married, your spouse is not the source of your happiness, or it's a gift from God, but it's not, they're not designed to be that one.
Right.
It's by him and for him. They're not there to complete you as, what was that movie?
What was the,
oh man.
I don't know. You're the rom-com guy.
I can't, yeah, I can't remember the movie. It was something with football. Show Me the Money.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anyway.
I blank.
I blank. But they don't complete you,
right?
They're a gift from God, and they're something that He's given to us. But their job is not to complete us. That is, it's by Him and for Him. So we love our wives for Him, which is a totally different posture.
Yeah, that movie, by the way, Jerry Maguire.
There
it
is.
Right, it came while you were talking.
Yeah, there you go.
I've used this analogy before with students to talk about our purpose and what happens when we get that purpose screwed up, when we think it's something different. So the example that I used years ago, I would bring out, you know, and this still, they were still old when I did this. I'd bring out a Nintendo, you know, the big toaster looking box, and just the Nintendo itself in a box with all of the accessories for a Sega Genesis. Right? The power, the games, the controllers, all that. And I'd, because they don't know, because they've never played with them, I'd say, hey, play a game. And they, you know, if they were really good, they'd get it all hooked up to the TV and all that kind of stuff. And then they'd try to put a game in it. And it's a Sega game, not a Nintendo game. It don't fit. That's
right.
You can't do anything with it. Same thing with the controller. Oh, it won't fit. And I think this is what we're doing when we misplace our purpose, which we do a lot. It's a big problem we have as human beings. We misplace our purpose and
we misplace our role.
Yeah, right.
Like when you think your role is to create your purpose,
yeah,
you've just taken the position that only God can hold.
Right.
So, yeah, he goes on in that passage, and this one is so good. So, like, powerful. He says he, being Jesus, is before all things. He's eternal.
Mm-hmm.
And in him, all things hold together. Oh. Like, how many times, I mean, just today, I was sitting going, man, I got to hold all this stuff together, and my hands are clenched because I'm trying to get and make all of this stuff happen, and I've got to do it. I got to do it. And what he's inviting us into is, he's like, I hold all things together. You don't hold all together. Yeah. You know, when your kids are going bonkers, he's like, I got this.
Yep.
Like, when your finances aren't what you hope them to be, I hold all things together, not you. Now, he entrusts us with children. Yes. He entrusts us with finances. But it's not for us to fret. And I think that's where, when he says, when Jesus says, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. It's because he's got this thing.
He's already got it.
He's got it. His hands, when our hands are open, his hands are right underneath us, and we realize it, mm-hmm. I think. So,
mm-hmm. Yeah, and so many times we try to take the weight ourselves. And again, it goes against our design. It goes against our purpose.
Yeah. You know, there's a song when I was a kid we used to sing, kind of a popular one. He's got, you know, the wind and the rain in his hands. He's got, you know, he's got you and me, brother, in hands, right? And I always thought that was a corny song, but it's like so true. Like, he's got this, and he's always fighting for our good. I didn't say happiness there, just so y'all know. I said for our good. Sometimes our good is not what we desire.
Right.
Or what we think would be good. It's, he's molding us into the image of himself and not into the image that we think about him, but he's changing and transforming us into his likeness. Whoa.
Yeah. Right? Yeah. I mean, and once again, my kids come in to teach me a lesson about God. You know, like, I have a 3-year-old son, Benaiah. He's quite a character. And he always wants to help me with things, right? So I'm carrying things that are heavy. He wants to help. We're working on the car. He wants to help. Carrying things around, he's 3. He really can't carry that much, but he always wants to be involved. And there's a lot of times where I'm carrying something, and I got it myself, but he's got his hands on it, and he's actually making it harder for me to balance or whatever. It's those moments where I go, hey, Ben, I got it. I got it. Thank you. Got it. I got it. You can let go. I got it, you know? And it's a infinitely larger distance between us and God, but it's that we're trying. Okay, hold, let me hold it. Let me hold it. Right. Let me hold it. No, I got it. I can hold it. Give it to me. You know.
Yeah.
And often when we're scraping to take it,
he couldn't hold all the weight of it.
Right.
And you know that as a daddy, right? And that's
he get hurt.
Yeah.
Yep.
And God's got it, right?
Yeah.
Verse 18, it says, and he is the head of the body, the church. I love that first phrase. Because it takes so much pressure off, you know, as a pastors, it's not on us.
Right.
We have a great leadership team here, but that's not on us. We're not the head. It's Christ. A body without a head is dead. Right. And you forget about Jesus. A church forgets about Jesus and it will die. Because he's the head.
Yeah.
If our leadership team or you and I, and we'll throw Travis in there too, because I want to get in trouble by myself. we think that we're the head of this thing. It becomes a four-headed monster, right?
Yeah.
You know, if you have multiple heads, you're always a monster. I don't know of anything that has multiple heads that's not a monster, right? And so I think when the church becomes, it misses that Jesus is the head. It misses the point of what it's supposed to do and how it's supposed to function. And it's really like we're open-handed and we're just following. We're just trying to figure this thing out.
Well, it goes on in that verse to the end of that. It says, so that in everything he might have the supremacy.
Yeah.
The supremacy. That's a word that I know what it means, but I was curious what the definition adds to it. It's a state or condition of being superior to all others in authority, power, or status.
Yeah.
I mean, that's a big, the supremacy of Christ. That's a lofty thing to understand. You know what I mean? You know, it's too big.
Um, the next verse says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." And so the Trinity, all of the Trinity, all of the attributes, this is Jesus. He's God. He's part of the Trinity. And it says that God was pleased to have all that fullness dwell in him. And if you read the Old Testament, God chose a place for his name to dwell and to express divine care. The Lord, he chose to dwell in Zion, the Bible says. And it says God also fills the heaven and the earth. But in this, it says God is pleased to dwell fully, permanently, only in Christ. Christ is bigger and better than the temple or anything that is made by human hands. It's a just amazing, like, description of who Jesus actually is.
Yeah.
And so all the attributes, all the activities, his spirit, his word, his wisdom, and his glory are disclosed in Jesus. It's incredible. That's what he's saying when he's saying he is the image of the invisible God.
Yeah, and you know, the thing that I really love about this passage is we can't make too much big a deal about this. That was a weird way to say that. We can't go overboard when it comes to lifting Christ up.
Right.
Which is, it's another one of these things about God that just kind of makes me go, whoa. You know, like we won't be able to find the end of what he's worthy of and what praise he deserves.
Yeah. And the awe.
Yeah.
Like God in the bod. That's just crazy. Last part of that passage says, "For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." Jesus was fully God. He was fully man. And we see God's redemptive power in Christ. He's the firstborn among the dead. Death was our enemy. Mm-hmm. And Jesus defeats the enemy, and he buys us back. He buys our pardon through his blood shed on the cross. 3 days later, he rises again, and all things are in his hands. We don't work our way to God. God works his way to us through the person of Jesus Christ, who is the embodiment of the invisible God. That's Christmas, right?
Yeah.
That's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. John 17:3 says, what is eternal life? Eternal life is that they would know you, God, that we would know the Trinity. How do we know the Trinity? It's only through the Son. That's our only pathway to him.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, this has been Pearls and Swine on Good News You Can Use. You can find past episodes of our podcast at evangelup.org, or you can just search Evangel Houghton anywhere that you get podcasts. If you have ideas for topics you'd like to hear us talk about, or if you would like more information about Evangel, you can email me at john@evangelup.org. Have a great day.